Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. It is really good to see you. I want to thank you for those who were praying for me in this last little episode with my back. How silly it seems to me, how vulnerable you feel in those moments. I'm out singing praises to God as I'm mowing my lawn. You know, I'm just out on the tractor mowing the lawn and singing and talking to Jesus, and I hit a bump, thump, thump. I wasn't singing praises at that moment. So anyway, I thank you for your patience with me and my vulnerabilities, and I just thank you for your prayers. They are very, very meaningful, very meaningful. Thank you also to Kent, who once again has jumped in on the fly and remind us again that God worked magnificently in and through us to bring him and to make it clear to us that he was a man to bring to Grace Church to serve with us. So we praise. Yeah, that's worthy of giving praise. So we're thankful. I'm thankful. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them up to Luke chapter 8. We're going to start in verses 40 and 42, and then we're going to jump to verses 49 through 56. And I'd always encourage you to bring your Bible. It's important that you have it with you, especially on those Sundays when we have growth groups. Make sure you have your Bible and you can bring it with you so you can spend time in the Word of God. And if you don't have a Bible, if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, there is no reason to be embarrassed about that. Then ask for one. We would love to give you a Bible. I love to give out Bibles. It's just plain fun. So you're making my day when you ask. So don't you hesitate. So why don't we start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to read the scripture and spend a little time looking at the story of Jairus this morning. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us your word, and in your word we see evidence of your grace. We see evidence of your power. We see evidence of your majesty. And Father, we pray that as we read your word, your spirit will be at work in us, drawing us closer into your presence, drawing us into a deepening relationship with you, that we may know you all the more, and we might see how high and wide and long and deep is your love for us. And we pray, Father God, that as we read your word, we will be transformed by the renewing of our spirits, and as we are transformed by the renewing of our spirits and our minds, we pray that you will use us for your purposes and your plans. May you be uplifted in this time. May you receive the glory due your name. And may all the praise go to you, our Savior and God. Amen. So this is the word of God for us this morning. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. So Jesus had just returned from ministering in the country of the Gerasenes. We're told this in Luke 8:26. And the Gerasenes was a territory on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And now that he was back in Galilee, he was back on the Galilean side, there were people waiting for him. Inevitably, there were always people waiting for him. And in the crowd that day was a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, one of the guys responsible for overseeing the synagogue and making sure its services went smoothly. So he was probably fairly wealthy, and he would have been pretty important in that community, remembering that those communities were not very big in that day. And even with all that money, and even with his position, and even with his authority, he waited in the crowd that day bearing an incredible burden. You see, his little girl, his only daughter, I would suppose the apple of his eye, she was sick. She was dying at home. And so Jairus, he had come that day looking for Jesus, looking to see if Jesus could help her, help him. Now, I'm sure all of us can relate in some way to Jairus' burden. Maybe you haven't had a really sick child at home. Maybe your burden was of a different kind. But I'm sure you can relate to being burdened and looking for Jesus to help you through it. And it reminds me that no matter how important we think our wealth and our prestige may be, no matter how much pride we may take in those kind of things, in the end, when we're facing hard times, those things can't and those things don't provide what we truly need when we're facing the toughest stuff in life and when we're truly, truly burdened. So Jairus came looking for Jesus in his moment of need, just as we may have. Many of us have certainly come to him in our moments of need. And when he found him, he must have been overwhelmed, truly, truly at the end of his rope, because he fell at Jesus' feet. I mean, this was something that a person of his station would not do. He fell at his feet like a beggar, and he pleaded with Jesus to come to his home because this little girl was dying. And Jesus responded, as he always does for those who call on his name. And they headed off to Jairus' house. Now, think on just the humanity of this scene. Can you imagine how Jairus' heart must have rejoiced in that moment? He now had hope. The man Jesus, the renowned teacher, the healer, who was drawing huge crowds, was coming to his house, had responded to his need, and Jairus had hoped that this little girl would be healed. But along the way, as we read further, we see that Jesus got distracted. He got distracted by a woman who'd been suffering for a very long time, and no one had been able to heal her. So Jairus says, I've got this hope, and he starts to head with the healer, and then the healer trails off to deal with this gal. Now, can you imagine with me Jairus' response to that distraction? I'm guessing it made him crazy. He may have been thinking what I would probably be thinking. My daughter is dying. And I've come to you, and you said you would come, and yet Jesus is now taking his sweet time to go and try to figure out who touched him in this massive crowd. Even his disciples are saying, teacher, it could have been anybody. It's very hard for Jairus, I'm sure. And I bet Jairus wanted to explode. Reminds me of sitting in the emergency room with one of my children when they were very young. You know, you've made it to the hospital and you're sitting there and you've got this little child and you want them to treat this child, and yet no one seems to respond with the same urgency that you have. They're dealing with the guy with the broken arm over here. They're going in and out of the room over here that you're not sure what's going on, and yet you're going, but my child, my baby, you're all distracted. You're not responding to my need. And it builds in you. And it builds in you. But Jesus persisted until he found the woman who touched him. And then, after sending her off in peace, he continued toward Jairus' house. And again, I imagine Jairus felt a measure of relief. We're moving again. Oh, we're going to make it. We're going to get there. It's like going to the beach in South Carolina, but going around Washington. Don't do that. They have this huge road, 95, that goes around. It's an expressway. It's a parking lot. That's what it is. It's just a big parking lot. And all the cars are going along, and you're saying, we're going on vacation, and stopped. Four lanes, stopped. The other side's going. The other side's always going. But your side stopped. And you sit, and you sit. You get out your grill. You go meet the other person in the other car. Hi, how are you? I'm Wes. I'm a pastor. Do you know Jesus? I mean, that's what it's like. And then, as your frustration is mounting, probably not you, but as my frustration is mounting, the cars move and I go, we're going to go. We're going to make it. And you start moving, and you start driving, and you're picking up speed, and you're getting up, you know, you're 40 miles, 50 miles an hour, and then it all stops again. And my heart sinks. Just like that. Jairus got moving again. They were heading home. And then someone came and stopped the train. Someone came and told Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't bother your teacher anymore. And in that moment, I can imagine Jairus' world must have come apart. It must have just seemed like the weight of the world would crush him as he took in the news that his precious child was dead. Now, it's not hard for me to understand where the messenger's coming from. Makes some sense. If the girl was sick, Jesus, the teacher, the healer, he might have done her some good, right? But now she's dead. Now she's dead, and nothing can be done about that. So there's really no hope. There's no reason to trouble Jesus any further. So Jairus could have just walked away from Jesus, not troubled him any further. He could have gone home and dealt with what he had to deal with. See, sometimes we find ourselves calling on Jesus in our moment of need. We reach out to him and we believe he's going to respond, and well, then everything kind of goes south. It doesn't go the way we want it to go. And in those moments, we can almost hear the messenger's voice ringing in our heads, don't bother Jesus anymore. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Or maybe it's the voice of the evil one who whispers in our ears, oh, don't bother with Jesus anymore. Don't bother with Jesus anymore. Jairus could have followed the advice of the messenger. And he could have turned away in despair. He could have said, it's done. It's over. I did what I could. I went and I called on the master and he said he would come. He didn't get there in time. Or he could have looked at Jesus and said, really? Really? If you'd been there, she'd be alive. But you got all distracted trying to find someone in the crowd who didn't even ask you, just reached out for you. You left me here. But that's not what Jairus did. Now, at this point, Luke doesn't tell us what Jairus said. But if we turn over to Matthew 9:18, Matthew picks up the story in a little different place. You see, he picks it up after Jairus had gotten the news of his daughter's death. And Matthew records that Jairus said to Jesus, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So in response to the messenger's horrible news and bad advice, Jairus decides, instead of walking away from Jesus, Or striking out in anger, he'll reach to him again. And Jesus received his request and affirmed him, saying, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. And they headed to the house with Peter, James, and John in tow. They're back on the road, back on their way. Jesus said, Don't be afraid. In the moment of trial, I don't know about you, but I know that when troubles and burdens come to me, it's really easy for me to be filled with fear, to feel it welling up inside. But fear keeps us focused on our pain. And it keeps us feeling helpless and hopeless. It keeps us right there. And it can paralyze us. And because of this, Jesus often commands us to not be afraid. He often starts that way. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It's me. Do not be afraid. Just believe. And I think he says this because he knows that people who are afraid don't typically make really good choices. I talked to a fireman one time who told me that's why little children, when they're in a fire, will hide. They're so afraid they'll go hide, and they'll hide from firemen. That's why they go into the schools dressed in all their gear so they can say, look at us. We're here to help you. But we're called in those times of distress not to bow to fear, but to put aside our fear. Because like in Hebrews it says, we are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who are destroyed. We are those who believe and are saved. Fear has to be put aside. We have to work at it to lay the fear aside so we'll be able to think clearly and recognize who it is we're calling on. We're calling on Jesus, the Lord of life, the sustainer of life, the giver of life, and we have to trust Jesus to see us through. And Jesus says, just believe, and she will be saved. She will be healed. Jesus calls Jairus to believe in what Jesus has already determined he would do. Because he says, she will be healed. This is a statement of fact, folks. This is not a statement of potential. The girl's healing was not determined, by Jairus' belief. I mean, if that was the case, it would be premised on something very tenuous, would it not? I mean, truly our belief, our faith is always never as strong as it could or should be. We are weak vessels. If somehow God had to be dependent on our faith to work out his magnificent will, he would be quite limited. No, he calls us to believe. Because in that way, we get ourselves fixed on him. The girl's healing was by the will of God and was a work of God through Jesus. That's how and that's why it would come about. Jairus was being called to have confidence in, to have trust in Jesus' power to bring about what Jesus said he would bring about. She will be healed. I believe that. I believe you. It was God's will that the girl would be healed. It was God's will that the girl would be raised from the dead. And so Jairus was called to cast aside fear and believe that Jesus would do it. Truth be told, we don't have the privilege of knowing God's will so clearly as Jairus did. We don't have the privilege of having such tangible knowledge in our days. But we're still called to cast aside fear. We're still called to believe that Jesus has the power to carry out his will in our times of burden, in our times of trial. And it's a will that is always set on pleasing God, always set on pleasing God and bringing God glory. And it always has our best interests in mind. After all, he is the giver of all good gifts. Now, when they got to Jairus' house, the word was out about this child's death. And the funeral had already begun. I mean, people were crowded around the house, and there were flute players there, we're told in Matthew, and mourners weeping and wailing loudly, beating their breasts, probably throwing dirt in the air, going through all the motions of a first century Palestinian wedding. So Jesus made his way through this crowd. And he went into the house with Peter, James, and John, and Jairus, and the girl's mother. And once inside, he spoke to the crowd, and he said, stop wailing. She's not dead, but asleep. And the crowd laughed. The crowd laughed at Jesus, because they knew she was dead. I mean, who's he kidding? And I asked myself, why did Jesus say the girl was asleep when she was dead? Now, we know he can't lie. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 4:15, he did not sin. So he's not going to tell a lie. And Jesus only spoke the words of God. And there's no deceit in God, so we know he wasn't trying to trick them. I mean, he's not trying to pull a fast one on them. So it seems that he was trying to have them understand that her condition, in this case death, it wasn't the last word. It was going to be temporary, just like sleep. And she wasn't beyond Jesus' power. Because where God is active, where God is present, even death isn't the end of existence. Death doesn't get the last word. Death doesn't nullify the reality of our future with him. But you see, in the brokenness of this world, and in our own brokenness, in our own pride, we tend to think that our understanding of things, our experience of things and the perceptions of the way the world works are the last word, really, about the way things are supposed to work. We think we're the center of the universe. If we think it's supposed to work that way, well, that's the way it's supposed to work. So they knew the girl was dead. I mean, they knew this. And they knew nothing can overcome the grave. So Jesus' words are judged as ridiculous. And poor Jairus. Jesus has said to him, don't be afraid. Believe, and she will be healed. She will be healed. And he put his faith in Jesus. He did believe. But here were his friends and his family members, and I suspect others from the community. And here they are with their sarcastic laughter, and I suspect it may well have rattled Jairus in that moment. It may have caused him to question whether or not he was just being a fool to hope that his daughter might be restored. But Jesus had other plans. Jesus had other plans. This little girl's healing, her salvation from the dead was a done deal. And it was going to be a sign of God's power to resurrect all who have faith in Christ. And after speaking to the crowd, it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 40, that Jesus put them out of the house. He put them out. He put those scoffers outside. Isn't that a remarkable picture? The day will come when all who scoff at Christ will be put out of the house, set aside because of their scoffing, because of their failure to understand who he was, for their failure to participate in the kingdom of God, their unwillingness to believe. They wouldn't be a witness to the powerful working of Jesus in that moment. They wouldn't see it. It'd be like the parables that Jesus used that left the faithless hearing but never understanding. And I imagine that just like when Jairus heard the news of his daughter's death and he had to decide what he would do, now that he was faced with this contemptuous crowd, these scoffers, he had to decide again. Would he continue to believe? Would he continue to believe? Or would he leave the house with them? Go where they're going. Just like you and I, when we're faced with hard times and we're confronted by others who doubt Jesus or even find his promise of salvation contemptuous. We have to decide whether we're going to stay fixed on him and trust him, even with the stuff that's way beyond our experience. And I suspect that Jairus had to decide if he would leave the house along with the others, or would he stay put, and would he trust Jesus? And after Jesus dismissed the crowd, he turned to the little girl and he said to her, "My child, get up." Luke tells us that her spirit returned, and at once she stood up, and Jesus told them to give her something to eat, kind of like a stamp that this is the real deal. Give her something to eat. Reminds me of Jesus with his disciples. Come, eat the fish with me. I'm really here. And then the scripture tells us her parents were astonished. What an understatement. Luke, I love the way Luke writes. He gives us a lot of detail, and then he says, and they were astonished. Can you imagine what that scene looked like? Can you imagine what that astonishment must have looked like? This is amazing. This is incredible. Their beloved child was dead, and now she was standing in front of them, eating. Jesus had done what he said he would do. And can you imagine the joy that filled Jairus' heart as he recognized that Christ was faithful to his word? His mourning had been turned into dancing, as it says in Psalm 30, verse 11. Well, there'll come a day when we too will see the fulfillment of God's promises in full. And we'll be astonished, and I suspect we'll be filled with the joy of Jairus. And we'll sing the praises of Jesus forever and ever. And then in the middle of this great joy, I mean, that must have been some scene to watch. In the middle of this great joy, Jesus turned to the witness, to all the witnesses, right? And I don't know how he got their attention. I'm going to be, and everybody gets kind of silent, you know? You can just kind of picture it. And then he said, he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Huh? I mean, think about that. Everyone's outside the house, weeping and wailing. The child is dead. The child is now alive. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. And I've got to ask myself, how on earth are they going to be able to not tell anyone what happened? I mean, this is a small town. Are they going to keep her cloistered? Keep her hidden in the room? Go about their day-to-day? You know, like, yeah, everything's fine. What happened to the funeral? Oh, you know, just decided not to do it. You know, kind of moving on. But you see, Jesus wasn't looking to have the child hidden away. He just didn't want the focus to be on the miracle. He didn't want the attention to be on the process. He wanted the girl's resurrection. He wanted this girl's salvation from death to new life to speak for itself. If the focus was solely on the miracle, it would likely have created even more of a circus around Jesus, more chaos around him. And even more people would flock to be healed by the miracle worker. Jesus didn't want people to come and be flock around him to be healed. He wanted them to hear his message of the gospel as evidenced in the powerful healing. Remember the crowds had followed him and they wanted to be fed again, and he said, you're only here because you want your bellies filled. You want once again just to have me perform a miracle, just to meet your immediate need. You're not interested in the coming of the kingdom. You're not interested in what I have to say. Sometimes we miss the message because we're entranced by the show. I think we see this on TV pretty regularly. We see preachers who seem to focus on the bombastic and the miraculous and the, oh, I'm gonna do this marvelous thing and this marvelous thing and this marvelous thing, while all the while preaching a gospel of health and prosperity. And we miss the gospel in the show. We miss the gospel in the show. We miss the power for life in the show. So often we miss because we get caught up in the bombast, and we get caught up in the programmatic. Now, so often we look at stories like this, and we tend to focus on the miracle. We focus on what Jesus did, or we focus on Jairus' faith, and we can think to ourselves, you know, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And I believe that he has the power to heal the sick and raise the dead. And I've called on Jesus, but when I called on him, my loved one still died. We can kind of look at this story and think of it as a sort of model for the way things are supposed to work, kind of a formula. And we can be left feeling as though we missed out. Or worse yet, we can believe that our faith was somehow judged deficient by our Lord. And so it didn't really warrant his bringing the healing that we so desperately wanted to see in our moment of burden. But Luke's account isn't so much about Jairus and Jairus' faith. It's about the power of Christ. The power Jesus has to overwhelm and overcome all the ills of this broken world and all the brokenness of this world. It's a power that's ultimately demonstrated through the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. And therefore, it's a power that can be trusted to bring about and forever secure our salvation. You see, for Jairus, the resurrection of the girl would have been overwhelming, amazing, especially in light of the darkness he was facing. This child was going to be dead and stay dead. But for us, the resurrection of the child and the restoration to her family is not the key point. The key for us is the truth that we must trust Jesus to be at work in the darkness that we're facing. We are like Jairus, to come to Jesus and fall at his feet and lay our hurts and lay our brokenness and lay our deepest needs, all that junk that burdens us, we're to lay it before him, trusting that he will hear us, he has heard us, and he will meet our need. And we're reminded that even as the darkness threatens to overtake us, even as the darkness threatens to overtake us all the more, even when we think that Jesus is somehow distracted, he must be off doing something else, he's still there, and he is meeting our need. And we are to continue. We have to continue to set ourselves upon him. And as we do, Jesus tells us to cast off the doubt and the fear that attempts to confuse us. And Jesus reminds us that salvation is found in our belief that he will do what he said he will do. And he promises that he will overcome that which comes against us. And Jesus, in Jairus' case, that meant the overcoming of physical death. For us, it might mean the healing of a family member in great illness. It might mean the restoration of a long, broken relationship with another. It might mean finally breaking that habit of the heart that burdens you so intensely. It might mean the physical healing that you so desire. But it might not be demonstrated in those ways. It might well be that we will find his provision demonstrated in other ways. Ways that we could never have imagined. And yet, they are just as powerful and just as necessary for us. We are to fix our eyes upon him and the burdens of life. We're to come to him when it looks like he's going to be able to do something easily, like he's going to bring healing. We're to come to him when it's all gone south and we think he's distracted. We're to come to him. We're to come to him when the crowd scoffs and others around us may say, he can't do anything, have nothing to do with him. We're to come to him again and again and again and again, and he will be found faithful because he has the power to do what he says he will do. He will confirm our hope. Troubles will come. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Put your hope in Jesus. He will see you through. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Father God, when the burdens of this life come, it is very hard to stay fixed on you. Help us to be reminded to stay fixed on you. Help us to put our hope in you. If there's anything, Lord, that gets in the way of that, I pray that you'd wipe it out, that you push it aside. And I pray that you would draw us into an ever-deepening trust with you, that we might see the miraculous, and that the miraculous, the wondrous, those things that you will do, those things that you will, the ways you will make your presence known, will become so self-evident that others will give you praise and glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.